like to ask you to turn to John chapter 8, please. We'll read just verse 25. John chapter 8 and verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Now over to chapter 17. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And back now to chapter 13. And verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The question was asked by unbelievers, Who art thou? But I think in some ways you'll agree with me it is the most important question in all the world. Addressed to the Lord Jesus himself, Who art thou? What he said to unbelievers would have absolutely no validity and no relevance, no value, if he is not all that he claimed to be. And what we will be looking at this weekend would be just so much theory and philosophy if he is not all that he claimed to be. And what thrills me as I have been meditating on these things, and it's my reason for going ahead tonight with just trying to draw our hearts to the wondrous truth. What has thrilled me in thinking about the background to the ministry we'll be looking at in the weekend before us is the underpinning truth that He is God. And let me just look with you down through chapter 13 to remind you of the various ways in which it becomes absolutely evident He is God. I want you just to think, who is He? Then let me think with you, first of all, about this unselfish servant. We were reminded of him already, not thinking of himself, but thinking of his own. The unselfish servant. And you'll notice, very quickly you'll notice, that John begins by telling us the very height of his person, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is no strange thing that God should be revealed in a servant. But first thought, it seemed strange to me. Is God actually a servant God? Well, is the one who fully tells out all that God is he a servant? Is there some inconsistency with that part of him that is a servant with what he eternally was? There cannot be. It's not somehow that he is just a servant on the side. He took upon him the form of a servant, expressing what he essentially is. He is a servant. And here is one who does not have to reach up to somehow or other touch deity, nor does he somehow or other have to hold on to it as he descends in the form of a servant. He is very God of very God who stoops to gird himself with a towel, to pour water in a basin, and to wash the feet of a Judas who would betray him, of a Peter who would deny him, of nine other men who would forsake him and flee, and of John the youngest, who probably should have been the one that would have washed the feet of the disciples. But I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus didn't look around and say, you know, nobody's going to do this. I think I better do it. Because I think there is a design in the Lord Jesus in what he does. He has a tremendously significant lesson that he's going to bring to those disciples. And if I just can touch it quickly, it is remarkable. If I can just convey this to you, it is remarkable that he stooped to wash their feet, and there was a necessity for foot washing, just on the physical level. But there was a lesson that the Lord Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them that his great interest with them was that they might have part with him. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part. Thou hast no communion with me. Now just a minute. Do you mean to tell me that God actually wants communion with his own? Well, that's not so strange, is it? Because you'll remember when the voice of the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And God made man to have communion with him. And sin has moved man away from God. And there is one who stoops from the throne eternal to a basin in order to bring men into fellowship with him. That's the desire of the heart of God himself. I've already taken you in mind, and your mind no doubt goes to the parallel. If you just think of John chapter 13 and this section of this unselfish servant, you cannot help but think of the great truth of that servant unfolded by the pen of Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the extent of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 is telling us of the tremendous depths to which he stooped. His service knew no boundary. His devotion to the will of his God knew no limit. If it were the death of the cross and there could be nothing lower, he stooped to the death of the cross. And you and I owe everything to a servant who knew no limit to his obedience. By one act of obedience, many are constituted righteous. Everything we owe to one who went to the depths. And what was his desire? Put the two passages together. The depths to which he went was to fulfill the desire of his heart that his own might be brought into fellowship with him. He is God who stooped from the throne eternal to wash his disciples' feet to bring us into fellowship with him. But not only that, I better move on quickly. Anybody that knows me knows you never tell me I can go past the time. Sorry, but the second thing, and there are really five or six things I want to bring before you, so I better move on pretty quickly. But there is, as well, as you move down through the passage, there is what I would speak about as the unequaled spokesman. Now, let me see if I can just give you this quickly. The Lord Jesus says, after he finishes this section relative to his service and the example he's left them, that they should do what he has done to them, he says that there's a scripture that's going to be fulfilled. And the scripture is, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, you'll remember from chapter 18 that there is a statement made by the Spirit of God. It's commenting on what the Lord Jesus said. If ye seek me, let these go their way. This he spake that the saying might be fulfilled, which he said, of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Did you ever hear that anything like that statement, that the scripture, that the statement, that the word might be fulfilled? Every other time you read it, it's spoken about the word of God. But John is the only one that tells us by that statement that his word is equal with the word of God. We're reminded of that in our brother's prayer just moments ago. And here is the great truth. Look at it again now when you come to John chapter 13. He says, this is what the scripture says, and it's got to be fulfilled. But now, who can say with authority, this is what the scripture says, and it will have to be fulfilled, and it is now going to be fulfilled? He speaks with equal authority to the Word of God itself. The Word of God says there will be a traitor. He says that's about to be fulfilled. More than that, John says to him at Peter's urging, who is it that's going to betray you? And with equal authority to the Scriptures, he says, it'll be Judas. He gives them the sop. Now, do you follow what thrills me about that? He stands parallel with the Word of God, speaking for God. This is what the Scriptures say, and it can't be broken. But I will tell you that now the Scriptures will be fulfilled, and I will tell you exactly who will fulfill them before the act. He's none but God Himself, the unequaled spokesman, speaking as God, speaking for God. He's the unruffled sovereign. And here's the traitor, doing his own deadly design. And the Lord Jesus says to him, what thou doest, do quickly. And everybody else at the table thought that the Lord Jesus sent him out. Nobody suspected. Everyone wonders, like, did he go out to give some money to the poor, or did he go out to purchase some possessions? They have no idea. But there is a sovereign who is in absolute control. And there will nothing take place but the hand of God will allow it. And when you read Peter's commentary on the cross, he tells us this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And the God whose determinate counsel and foreknowledge was worked out at Calvary is the one who says to the traitor, he will not be responsible for what the traitor did. God is not the author of sin, but God is in sovereign control, and nothing moves out from the control of the sovereign God Himself. And He sits at a table with a John leaning on His breast, and He is the sovereign of the universe, controlling every event that will lead to His betrayal and His death. He is God. More than that, let me just move with you to the truth of this unblemished Son of Man. Because down at the end of the chapter he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, he will straightly glorify him in himself. Now, just a minute. That's two times. Well, kind of unnecessary to just go over the thing two times, isn't it? He has been glorified. He will be glorified. Well, just remember that when this same one said to his God, to his Father, glorify thy name, his Father's response from heaven was, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There is something by John chapter 12 that has taken place which has glorified God. And I will dare to tell you that it was the full revelation of all that God is. Chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, I've told them thy name. He has been fully revealed. And here is a man who has fully revealed all that God is, glorified for what he has done, the full revelation of all that God is. But there's another to be accomplished. It's not only the work of revelation, there's a work of redemption. And God will glorify it again. And by way of the cross, he will take his Son to his own right hand. And the wondrous truth is this, who is this Son of Man? Again, quote the question from John. Who is this Son of Man? Well, just go back to where you have the Son of Man introduced as his title, way back in Daniel chapter 7. And he is, without any question, he is the one who is the equal of the Ancient of Days. He is a man. But this man is none less than God. But come with me to two other things. At the end of the chapter, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment? Do you have anything that comes to your mind when you hear somebody say, a new commandment? I mean, there was an old commandment, wasn't there? And if you read those 10 words, those commandments from God, the Spirit of God by Moses introduces it with these words, and God spake all these words. It was the very words of God inscribed in stone, the commandment. Who is this man now who sits at a table and says, a new commandment I give unto you? What right does a man have to give commandments as though they are a rival with what God has commanded away back on Mount Sinai? He is God. And he does not say, as Moses did, compare Moses with him all through John's gospel, and Moses is but the agent, but the Son is the direct manifestation, the direct spokesman for God himself. Son of Man must be lifted up. Remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent, Moses took something and lifted it up. He himself will be lifted up. And it's the same wherever you have Moses throughout the Gospel of John. There is one who is now speaking as God, because he is God. A new commandment. Now let me go finally then to what we read in chapter 17 to remind you of this. I only want to point out one thing in chapter 17, and it's this. How would you know that the Father loved the Son? How would you know that? How would you know that the Father had some unique purpose for His Son? How would you know that? Do you think there's some man on earth that could conjure up, I think that's the word I want. Is there some man on earth that could conjure up the idea that there's a Father and the Son, and the Father loves the Son, and the Father has some unique purpose for that Son? And to specify what that purpose is, could a man do that? I don't think you've got what I'm thinking. How could anybody know what was eternally in the heart of God? How could anyone know what the counsels of God were if he wasn't there? And what we'll be looking at this weekend, that's why I read it at the end of what we'll be looking at. What we are looking at this weekend are eternal secrets. They are not some expedient that God has come up with. It is the revelation of the purpose of eternity, the eternal purpose. Whoever could reveal the eternal purpose if he is not God? That's why, to me, it is all important just to notice what is screaming down through chapter 13. He is God. And as he speaks and as we listen this weekend, we will be listening to God speaking at a table or out in the vineyard. We will be listening to God speaking and telling us what only God would know. He is none other than the unoriginated Son. And the counsels that He gives are the counsels of eternity. And nothing else. Let us begin the weekend with humble worship. He is God. In all that God is, with all the prerogatives that God has, He is God. Who stooped in humble humanity to pay the price that we might be brought into the blessings of eternal life, that we might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. He is God.